Lord, we pray that you would add to these words an outpouring of your Holy Spirit into our lives. We are blind at times to pride. And so we pray that you would show us where it is and help us to yield to you and live in more humble ways. In Christ's name, amen. That is an important word, I think, this issue of pride. C.S. Lewis talked about pride in a way that he didn't other things. He listed a host of vices which Christians are particularly against. And then he said, and then there's pride. And he says, those other vices are like flea bites compared to pride. He called it the anti-God approach. So let us always be careful and willing to hear from the Lord where pride sneaks in and live more humbly. I'm going to take a look at Exodus 18, but before you open your Bibles, I wonder about seeing if we can recount the story from our memories. We heard it last Sunday, and I'll get the juices started. In fact, I'll break it up so that maybe we can piece it together a little bit. You don't have to feel like you have to piece the whole thing together. So in the story, Jethro ends up visiting Moses, and the background behind that is Moses had left his wife Zipporah and his two sons with his father-in-law while he went into Egypt. And there God did some amazing miracles for the people of Israel. He brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage. They had this amazing event crossing the Red Sea. They came into the land of Israel. And basically, at this point, Moses sends for his family, and Jethro, his father-in-law, brings his family to him. So let's start there, and let's see. Any other things, maybe this group over here, if you could try to put together what happened up until the point that Jethro observed something the next morning. There are some pieces in that part of the story. This group, maybe, what is it that Jethro observed? This group, what was Jethro's process with Moses? And then this group, what was Moses' response? Okay? What's that? I didn't hear it.
I said, can I switch groups?
You want to go there? Do you have a...
Can you give us a hint on this little section?
On this section? A hint? Oh, you're... Okay, some other things that happened. I'll give you some hints. So when Jethro and Moses got together, what was the first part of their conversation? What was it about? Do you remember? Okay, that's one of their groups. Okay. I'm going to be really easy on you. Here we go. They talked about what God had done for them, how God had led them out of Egypt, and how just recently the Amalekites had attacked Israel. And they celebrated God's deliverance at that. God's deliverance, and Jethro's ecstatic about how God has delivered this whole nation from the people of Egypt. So much so that he brings an offering in, and basically they gather together for worship. And they worship God for what God has done. And then they had a big meal, and then they went to bed. I think pretty happy. And timeline? Yes.
Okay.
That's it. So they're just like this. Look what God did. Look what God did. This was amazing.
Okay. And then they have a party.
And then they have a party.
Okay.
Worship, then the party.
Worship,
then potluck. Okay. So for this next group, what did Jethro see when he got up the next morning? All the people going to Moses alone to have them solve their problems. This was a big group. Some estimates from 2 to 3 million to 6. Yeah. Okay, thank you for that. Okay, what else? Moses is seated. A lot of people standing in line. What else? In the heat of the desert.
No shade.
No shade from morning till night. Imagine that. Does that look like a recipe for frustration? And more. Okay, so over here, what was Jethro's process, and how did he handle that with Moses? Okay. Next. What else happened?
I think he compared to
this is unworkable. One person doing the work of many. Unworkable. What else is part of that process and method? He had a solution. It was a good plan. Could you hear that? Find responsible, faithful people to help carry this load of judging the people. Okay? Anything else that was part of it in your memory? Yes. Difficult ones get assigned to Moses, and everybody else gets assigned the rest. There was some kind of structure. What was the structure? Do you remember that? Progressively, let's see, people responsible for progressively smaller groups, which basically puts the judgments down at the lowest level, doesn't it? It puts these needs for judgment closest to the problem. If you're over here on Moses' chair and the people having the issue over here, or clear over here, they can't bring, it's tough to bring witnesses that far to handle something. But there, it can be addressed immediately, and everybody kind of knows what happened. And someone mentioned last week that it's basically how we're organized here in our judicial system in the United States. It's very true in terms of that having the lower court judges at one level, at a local level, and then kicking the progressively more difficult subjects up to the higher courts. Okay? And then, so Jethro makes some observations. This is just to kind of refresh our memory. He described what he saw, which is pretty interesting, a pretty important way to do it. Describe the behavior. What is happening? He asked for clarification. What is this you're doing? And that's a good thing to, what would you say, check your impressions. Some of us, I will include myself, are great at observations. We notice things, but we're sometimes poor interpreters of those observations or what's going on. And so for us, those of us who sometimes interpret things too quickly, it's good to ask questions. What is this you're doing? Help me understand what's going on. And so he asked for clarification. The question does ask Moses to justify why he's doing it that way. But it also asks it gives him an opportunity to check his perceptions. He pointed out what wasn't working and why it was not working, didn't he? He offered a solution, a clear, caring, appropriate, and respectful solution. You remember from the story what it was that made you think it was a caring solution? He was worried about his son-in-law. Had every reason to be worried about him. He's worried about the people. What about respectful? What about the interaction showed some kind of respect in it? Okay. Didn't attack at a personal level, pointed out the problems, then gave some solutions. These are great ways for us to handle conflict in relationships, I think. A great example. Here's another thing. He left discerning God's will, and if God wills, in the story, he left that in Moses' hand, or responsibilities. And he pictured how things might go if he followed that advice. Now, what happened from this group? What happened with Moses? What did he do after he heard Jethro's idea? You were relying on Janet? She looks ready to answer. You couldn't hear that? Garrett is relying on Janet to answer this. So he followed Jethro's instructions implicitly. He implemented those. It seems like he may have been a little defensive. Yeah, a little defensive in his response. So that helps us go back through the passage, just kind of put it together. I think you did a remarkable job remembering the story. It's quite a story. I'll just tell you a little story about children and Moses. Apparently a person was trying to help his Sunday school class of 9-year-olds understand the difficulty of Moses' job here, of settling disputes as the leader of the Israelites. And so he asked the children to role play, and Zachary was given Moses' part, while the others worked in pairs to come up with problems for him to tackle. So he gets to play Moses, and the others bring problems. The first duo, Jessica and Danae, approached their teacher and said, "We have no food." Moses thought for a minute and nervously answered, "Go kill some animals." The next pair of children came up. "The problem? Someone's been killing our animals." That's great. Has nothing to do with the story. It's just a good story. It's just fun. So here's this amazing problem, and then we looked at a lot of things, how this sometimes happens, how people get in a situation where they can't delegate. They just don't see that they're in a problem that could be solved with delegation. And Jethro helped him understand how impractical this thing was. We talked a little bit about how important our attitudes are when we get someone gives us advice. This is important to, especially if their perspective is different than our own, how important it is to be open and flexible and listening. I'm sure that correction stung a little bit. I'm sure he had some feelings about it. But Jethro's approach is so relational that it eased the thing. So there's openness on Moses' part, but Jethro's process with Moses is very important as well. Yes? Remarkable thing for God to, for Moses to step away from that position. We talked about a little bit last Sunday that these had to have been heady days for him up until this point where the correction came. Well, that's cool. Thank you. Very good. Well, may we all take that to heart then at times when we are overwhelmed and need help from others and find it difficult to not want to just do it myself, then to invite help, or if it's not just physical help on the problems that we face. So he's supposed to delegate. He says, but select capable people or men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. You can go ahead and turn to your Bible, verse 20, 21 in chapter 18, verse 21. Let's continue there with our study. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. And the idea was not for him to just simply go, hey, you, it was a different sort of thing. The word, the Hebrew word here is kaza, and it means to see or behold. It comes from the root of a word that means to actually gaze and contemplate. So he's to look at people, gaze and contemplate about that person and see if these characteristics are true. The people that were to be selected with careful attention based on some of these qualities. The first one is that they need to be capable. The idea here is they're able to accomplish things. They're vetted according to their competence to get things done. The next thing is that they fear God, that they live in holy respect and awe for who God is, and that they order their lives according to who God is. In another passage where Moses reflects on this event, and they're about to go into the Promised Land, he's recounting this event, and he talks a little bit about that particular thing, about choosing people who fear God, live in holy respect and awe for God. It says because justice is from God. So in a sense, your role as a judge here in Israel isn't just with the people, it's before God. It's before God, and justice is God's department. So they needed to be people who feared God. These needed to be truth people, that is, people who are trustworthy or can be trusted, and haters of dishonest gain. So I'll list them, and I'll ask a question. Why are these particularly important for their jobs? Capable, fear God, truth people, haters of dishonest gain. Can't be bribed. That's what dishonest gain would be. It's important for people to trust those that are over them. They may have to do some hard things. The truth-telling in the moment. Very true. It's interesting. These qualifications are not unlike what we find in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus for church leaders. Very similar in quality. In fact, it's important for all of us who share some ministry at some point to aim at these qualities. These are qualities that are good for all of God's people to pursue the desire to be capable, to do our best, living in holy awe and respect for who God is, knowing that God not only is, but God is with me in all these circumstances. I stand in the presence of God as I live my life out. Truth people, people who can be trusted and are trustworthy and not given to profiting from deceit. All of these, as we participate in God's kingdom work, help us become people of light. It says to appoint them. Appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And that's where our delegation really, the rubber hits the road, is if we actually turn it over and trust people with what they're to do. It means that leaders then shift and support and encourage from the side and release people to do what they've been challenged to do. And I think that's what we need to do when we look for people who perform ministries in our congregation. We encourage, we support, and we give them liberty to perform their appointed ministry. We all live in a sense of accountability to each other. We promise to be here with and for each other. Training was another part of Jethro's plan for delegating ministry to others. One person has said, mature leadership is not an inherited ability. It is a learned behavior. Mature leadership is not an inherited ability. It is a learned behavior. And I have to say that I appreciate mature leadership in our church, among our elders, in Fran. Fran, your response to this circumstance this morning impresses me. The first thing is that you reflected on God's actions in your life in the past. And that's basically what Jethro and Moses did when they sat down and recounted what God had just done for them. They looked back and said, he delivered us from Israel. Wasn't that cool? And then there were the Amalekites, and he delivered us from that. And that was your response, is to reflect on how God worked in your life in the past. And the second thing that impressed me was that your concern was for the school. I didn't hear much about concern for you. It's about the school. Your mind is, well, how will they do? And I think that's one reason why people recognize this capability in you as one of our elders. Thank you for your life. So he was to appoint them. He was to train them. Here, Jethro introduces a very interesting word to consider. He was to teach them. It is the word zahar. This comes from a word which means to gleam, or figuratively, to illuminate. Now, even in English, we get that sense. We have cartoons about a little light bulb coming on. You know, it's the same kind of picture. Teach in such a way that the light bulbs come on. Help them relate my truth to the people's circumstances. You'll know how to live if you do that. They'll know how to live if you do that, if you train them. He was to equip them with that kind of thing. And in a sense, this is the point of all of our gathering together, opening God's word in the time that we spend with each other, whether it's a class like Jamie leads, whether it's here this morning, whether it's in small groups. It is to come to the point where we understand how God's will expressed in his word relates to life, how we're to live it out, and what's its personal impact. It also is about learning how that relates to a person's personal relationship with God. I see how you relate that to your relationship with God. I see how to do that better because of the way you've lived it, Brand. This is what we do with and for each other. In fact, without that, then we're just simply piling up information in our brains. A.W. Tozer once said, "For it is not mere words that nourish the soul, but God himself. And unless and until the hearers find God in personal experience, they are not the better for having heard the truth." It's a serious kind of statement. Presses us right to the edge. We believe in the Word of God deeply. It's the book. It's our book. It's God's story. It becomes our story. Let me just read it to you again because it's supposed to go someplace. It's supposed to go into a deeper relationship with God. It is not the mere words that nourish this soul, but God himself, and unless and until the hearers find God in personal experience, they are not the better for having heard the truth. So we must not miss this application of his word to heart and life and to the relationship that we have with God. Now, all this delegation means that basically Moses has a new job description, right? He's taken himself out of the circumstance. And so Jethro describes basically his new job description. It's going to be kind of a facilitator, teacher approach. And then he's going to specialize in a few things. As a facilitator, he's going to teach these people how to judge. He's to assist them in handling their task, how to handle it, how to perform it. He's to give them indications about the statutes and laws that that have already been given. The decrees and laws, he says, teach them the decrees and laws. And by doing that, he would equip his fellow ministers to perform their task of judging. So this would give them a sound basis, truth basis for making their decisions as judges. But verse 19 also says you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Jethro is encouraging Moses to center his energies on prayer, especially those difficult cases, to bring these things to God and to wait on God to know and to receive the wisdom for dealing with those particular cases. These are the areas that Moses was to be a specialist. And again, they sound like the responsibilities that are described of elders in the New Testament church. Acts chapter 6, in fact, shows the elders of the church sense their duty to be in the word and prayer for the sake of the people was being compromised by all the things that they had to do. And so they actually delegated some of those responsibilities to a group of deacons in the early church. So he was to facilitate, and then he was to specialize. And he did just what he said he was supposed to do. And the story that we get is that then Moses sent Jethro on his way home. But that's not the entire part of it. In Numbers, we get a little more detail about the sending of Jethro home. In the Numbers passage, Moses pleads with Jethro to not go home. He does it twice. He does it twice in the Numbers passage. He doesn't want him to go. He said, why don't you just stay with us? And if God blesses us, then he'll bless you too. And he says this twice to him in Numbers. And that brings me to a third thing. Sometimes after we've received good counsel, you have to go back into the fray by yourself. There are times when you just have to go back into the fray by yourself. That's just a lot like life. But be of good courage. You've gotten some good information from your mentors, the Jethros in your life. That'll hold you well. Don't be afraid to seek out Jethros in your life or be a Jethro. We all need somebody to be a Jethro to us, and probably somebody else needs us to be a Jethro to them, where we can pass it on. But it took courage for him to do that, I think, and he did it well. In the Numbers passage, it's kind of a fascinating thing that we discovered. Jethro is named by another name in Numbers. His name in that text is Hobab. And it could, in Hebrew, it would be pronounced Kavo. It means beloved or cherished one. Now, in biblical times, often people were given a name. It was a name of affection. They were, in essence, renamed by somebody else. Peter was who? Simon, okay? Can you think of another? Saul and Paul, okay? Abram? Sarah. Okay. So he's called, in the NIV it's translated, and it's, I'm hazarding pronouncing this as Hobab, H-O-B-A-B. Hobab, beloved or cherished one. It could have been, in fact, Moses, who gave that name to him, it would have been a term of affection. Isn't that something to say about your father-in-law? Beloved. I don't know if you notice, but sometimes when I write a letter to you all, I started off, dear ones. I don't have to say, oh, hello, Cherry Grovers. I just use dear ones because that's who you are to me. You're dear. very dear to me. And I think that Jethro was to him as well. Now, having heard the story again, is there anything that you would say we could learn from this? Let's just say, what do we learn about God in this circumstance? God is very wise. He cares about details. Uses people to speak into our lives. He'd already had the burning bush, right? It was just another way that God spoke to him, through people. Okay? God is with us every step of the way. Not to do it all ourselves. Very true. Can you skip to the pictures you see at the close of this? Yes. Anything else that comes to mind that teaches us about God? His plans are to work through many. Now that is something I hope we all feel is true. That for all of us, he plans to work through all of us if we're open to him and are obedient to him. Very good. God's warning through Jethro shows God's caring, because things could really have gone south for them all. God is urging or nudging us to grow. Yes. If you could just go to the pictures at the end. Thank you. Anything else? Yes. God's always in charge. Something?
God puts people in our lives.
That people who give us feedback are actually cherished gifts from God. And we don't often... Oh, do you remember this picture? Who is this? Dick Van Dyke. Just to illustrate being one-man bands. If there are any one-man bands here, and we all may have parts of our lives that we just do it all, think about it. There may be something about that. And think too, that the local church and the body of Christ is never intended to be a one-man band kind of thing. It's supposed to be all of us together, working together as a body, benefiting and helping each other. So I like this little cartoon I came across. Church service, some assembly required. It's always required. This thing that we experience together is all homemade. It's us. It happens if we show up, if we are part of it. And to a certain extent, what doesn't happen because we're not there or showing up or, what would you say, not engaged to that level, then we are not all that we could be. So it's always true. Some assemblies required. We are all equally valued in whatever part we play. So just think about it. I like that particular one. It may be a little fun to be a one-man band, but do you remember the picture I showed you last week about one plant withering and one plant flourishing? What was that to illustrate? It was where Moses said, Jethro said, you're going to wear these people out. You and these people are going to be worn out. And that picture, that word wearing out, is actually to wither. To wither. So what would you say? It isn't God's intent that any of us wither. We should organize ourselves in ministry with each other so that you aren't withering in your ministry. And if things get that way, then we need to know so that we can respond in caring ways. You shouldn't feel like you have to minister alone. We need to be there for each other. And the other flip side of that is we will flourish into what God intends us to be. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you again for your word and this example. Apply to our hearts what we need to hear today and this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you. And we have a meeting following, is that right? Yeah, meeting just following this for the Responder Life. So please remember that as well. God bless you as you go.